good morning.
Good morning.
It's a pleasure to be with you. Katie and I are excited to be here. We were connected with you through a professor on campus who you apparently are a little bit familiar with, Jim Singleton. Jim harasses me relentlessly at the seminary, I'll have you know. He has made it sport to try to scare me in my office. And the man has, despite his friendship, taken, I believe, about 15 years off of my life. Regardless, it's good to be up here. It's good to be worshiping with you. It's a privilege to be here. I was told that next week I can lose the tie, that occasionally it gets warm up here since you don't have air conditioning, and it takes me back to my days at my home church in Pennsylvania in the balcony when we didn't have air conditioning. But it is good to be with you here. And a distinct privilege I get any time I'm in a Presbyterian church, I get to say, from the 15,000 Presbyterians and 40-some churches in western Pennsylvania, I bring you greetings. They're the ones who sent me, and you hopefully are benefited by it. Our scripture this morning from the Old Testament comes from Deuteronomy 8. Verses 1 through 6, 11, and 17 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord as I share it with you. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that a man disciplines his son as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, and said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone that I want. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be holy and acceptable to you, Rock, Redeemer. For my words are empty, but you hold the very words of life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I have been told of a story of an overweight man who once stopped by a bakery every time he was on his way to work in the morning to buy donuts or cinnamon rolls for the staff coffee break in the morning. He came to a point in his life where he decided he needed to go on a diet. And in order to avoid the temptation, he devised a different route to drive to work in the mornings so he didn't have to drive by that tempting bakery. All the office staff was aware of this plan, and they were supportive. They were highly supportive of him. One day, however, he had to do an errand in the neighborhood of the bakery on his way to work. As he approached the old bakery, he said to himself, "Maybe God wants me to be here by this bakery. Maybe he wants me to pick up some goodies for the staff." So he prayed, "Lord, if this is your will, open a parking space right in front of the bakery." And sure enough, on the sixth time around the block, there was the parking space. Our scripture this morning is about temptation. In particular, the three temptations that the devil presents before Jesus and how he responds to them. The passage opens up after the beautiful scene in chapter 3 of Jesus' baptism in Luke. It's the scene where God, a voice from heaven, God himself proclaims, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then Luke follows up this grand scene of the voice from heaven with Jesus' genealogy, tracing his line all the way through King David, all the way to Adam, the Son of God. And that's where we pick up. This is where we come to our story. Here is Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of God, God's beloved Son, and full of the Holy Spirit leads him out into the desert. And it's interesting how this is described, because the Holy Spirit leading him into the desert almost sounds like an event from Israel's history, the Exodus. In that great event, God's Spirit leads his people out of Egypt into the wilderness to go to the promised land. Now, maybe it's too early in the scripture, we're only in the first verse after all, to start making this inference that it looks like the Exodus. But I want to note something. Luke, in the beginning of this text, mentions the Holy Spirit twice, right off the bat. Now, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the desert. He was tripping over himself to point out the work of the Spirit here and to say that the Spirit led him into the desert. Luke's tripping over himself. And so maybe we should consider that this is what we're supposed to think. Maybe we should pay attention to this. After all, the Exodus was the defining moment for the people of Israel. It was the demonstration of God's power and his protection of the Hebrew people. However, the Exodus wasn't a grand triumphal parade straight out of Egypt, straight into the promised land. No, there were problems, downright failures along the way. Israel being led by God was not always Israel being faithful to God. We need to keep this in mind because I believe this will be important. For the moment, though, that Jesus is led into the desert where he fasts for 40 days, he is famished, and the devil is fully aware of this. And he sees and seizes the opportunity to tempt Jesus. Knowing he hasn't eaten, he gives his first try. If you're the Son of God, turn this stone into a loaf of bread. Before we go any further, let me clarify what the devil is saying here. Because there are a couple of ways that this could be understood. A way that many people read this verse sounds like this. If you are the Son of God, then prove it by turning this stone into a loaf of bread. It sounds like Jesus is, or the devil is trying to cast doubt on the identity of Jesus. But the way that it reads in the Greek should actually sound more like this. Since you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. You can do it. Use your power to relieve your hunger. So the question is this. If the devil wasn't trying to question his identity, what was he trying to do? Let's look to Jesus' response for a clue. Jesus responds with a quote from Deuteronomy. It's from when Moses was teaching the new generation of Israelites the law and their history with God. Jesus quotes to the devil a specific section where Moses reminds the Israelites that God led them into the desert, into the wilderness, to see what was in their hearts and to humble them so they would understand that they do not live merely by bread and water. They live because of God. And he wanted them to trust him. He provided food when it seemed there wouldn't be enough food. And he was going to continue to be their God as they entered a land that could offer them more than they could ever want. But they couldn't live by that bread alone. However, the Israelites, despite the manna from heaven, despite quail being provided for them in the desert, they weren't satisfied that God was taking care of them. They didn't trust what he was providing. However, Jesus knows that it isn't all about the physical conditions. He knows that God's very words are life. He's trustworthy. And so the devil quickly takes him up a mountain and shows him the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He tempts Jesus with something that's a half-truth. You see these kingdoms? They've been given to me, and I can give them to whomever I want. They're yours if you'll just bow down and worship me. They're yours if you'll just park in front of the bakery. Jesus responds with another quote from Deuteronomy. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This time, the quote comes from a section where Moses is warning the Israelites that they're about to enter a land with foreign gods, lots of them, and gold, and cities, and livestock, houses, lots of tempting things that could turn them away from their God. And the next thing that Moses says in that passage is, do not follow the other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. But this is something where, again, Israel would fail. The book of Judges provides many examples of the Israelites failing to follow the Lord. And when the people of Israel asked Samuel in 1 Samuel 8 for a king, their reason betrayed their heart. They told Samuel, appoint a king to lead us, such as the other nations have. Samuel, we want what they have. Enough of this rule by God. We want to look like them. They have a king. Samuel felt rejected, but in his conversation with God, God made it clear, it's not you they're rejecting. It's me. Over and over, Israel would turn their hearts away from God and chase after idols. Again and again, they failed to worship the Lord their God and serve Him only. You know, anyone who's watched children on a playground has seen this in action. One child brings out a new toy, and all of a sudden there's a swarm. All the other kids want it. They want to play with it. Or they want their parents to get them one. I suppose, though, we adults aren't as scot-free on this. We're just more clever about it. The drive for fame or glory lives well in us, too. It's our neighbor gets a new television or iPhone or tablet, and it's shiny. And because it's LED-powered, it only uses 4 watts a year. We mull it over. We justify it. Soon we're saying to ourselves or to our spouse, we need it. The desire for an object, or a position, or a title, or money, or a salary, or a car, consumes us. We begin to worship it rather than God. In the story, Jesus stands firm. He knows who he should worship, and he knows exactly what the devil has said. He does have some authority over the kingdoms. They were given to him for a time. But this isn't the way that Jesus is supposed to gain the world. What's truly ironic about the devil's temptation? He takes Jesus up a mountain and offers him the kingdoms of the world by being disobedient to God. In just 3 years, Jesus' obedience to God would lead him up a mountain on a cross to gain the kingdoms of the world for God. The third temptation takes Jesus to the temple, the very symbol of God's faithfulness to Israel. The devil this time plays the scripture-quoting game to tempt Jesus. Up on the top of the temple, the devil once again says to him, "Since you're the Son of God, why don't you ask God to show you? After all, he's promised that he'd protect those who are faithful to him. Look, it's right there in the scripture. He'll send his angels to help you out." Jesus once again recognizes what the devil is trying to do and quotes again from Deuteronomy, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." This time the quote comes from where Moses is warning the people not to test God as they did at Massah. Massah, this was the incident where the Israelites didn't trust God that he was going to provide food for them in the desert. They actually asked out loud, "Is the Lord with us or not?" In essence saying, "God, we don't see any water here. We don't see any food. If you're here, you better show up." After the plagues, after the Red Sea, after pillars of smoke and fire, after all of God's faithfulness, they had the nerve to say, "God, you need to prove that you are here with me." The same thing is happening here. The devil wants Jesus to question God's faithfulness. But Jesus doesn't bite. He is faithful where Israel wasn't. Oftentimes, the main idea of this passage is told something along the lines of this. When you're in a troubled time, you need to know the scripture, so you need to know what to quote at your problems. But it actually seems that maybe the point of this section isn't about whether we should know scripture or not, or what we should quote in difficult times. The main point of this section is, well, it's about Jesus. The devil tries to get Jesus to be unfaithful to God in all the ways that he got Israel to be unfaithful to God. Yet, unlike Israel, who failed and failed and failed, Jesus is faithful and faithful and faithful. He succeeded. He was faithful when everyone else wasn't. It's Jesus and Jesus alone who's the faithful one. And his faithfulness would lead him to some dark places. It led him to this confrontation with the devil. It would lead him to run-ins with religious leaders, with demons, with governments, and ultimately, it led him to a cross. He trusted that God had a purpose and a plan. In the end, God blessed that faithfulness, and we're saved by it. That's quite a thought. But is that the only thing we should take from this story? Let me suggest that there are three things that we can apply to our own lives from Luke's account of Jesus' temptation. The first has to do with comfort. Because if you noticed, two out of the three temptations have to do with Jesus relieving his comfort almost immediately. In the first one, bread, the devil tempts Jesus by offering bread when he's hungry. Take care of yourself. It doesn't look like God's doing it. The last temptation as well, he tempts Jesus by offering him the kingdoms of the world. The second temptation, rather than going to the cross for them. I can save you a lot of pain. Those Romans are pretty good at execution. And so what we should understand then is that the Christian life may not be about God increasing our comfort. What it is about our faithfulness to God and our obedience to Him. The submission of our will to His. Paul knew this. He knew what it was to be in plenty and in want. He states this in Philippians. Chapter 4, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And so, for a business person looking to move to a different job, for the salesman looking to make the next sale, perhaps this means that there are some avenues of business that are just closed. Even though it would increase our comfort much more quickly. To the school principal whose job may ride on the next set of test scores, there are some ways of getting those test scores that are just closed. Even though it may deal with some comfort issues, it doesn't deal with faithfulness to God. And so, I don't want to leave that we don't have any comfort. We do have a great comfort. And the Heidelberg Catechism states this beautifully. Question number one of the Catechism states this: what is your only comfort in life and in death? answered that I belong body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the cost of his own blood has fully paid for all my sins and has completely freed me from the dominion of the devil. That is a comfort. And so we don't have to rely as much on the earthly comforts, and we can focus more on our obedience. It's being content in him rather than wanting and chasing after everything we see around us. It's worshiping and serving him rather than objects, titles, lifestyles, money, anything that's man-made. We were in Starbucks recently, and when I opened the door, it looked more like an Apple store than it did a Starbucks, as I saw the warming glow of apples lined up at every station. They're flashing, but they're not God. The second point I'd like to make is about Scripture itself. The devil does use Scripture in here, and perhaps there is something to the fact that we should know our Scripture. But out of this passage, we need to understand this, that the devil knows the Scripture, and he can and will use it. But he'll use it for his purposes and not for God's. And so we need to not just know the Scripture, but we need to know what God's purpose and his plan is behind that Scripture. Finally, the third application is the main point. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. Because who of us could be morally perfect? Who of us could drive past the bakery? Who of us could resist only 4 watts of high-definition Patriots games? Kills me to say that. Steeler games. Who of us could be morally perfect? While we fail, he succeeds. When we are unfaithful, he is faithful and faithful and faithful. And so the question is this: who's going to provide for us? Who are we going to worship and serve? And who are we going to trust? By God's grace, may it always be Jesus, the faithful one. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, James. Why don't we stand and sing our Days of Elijah.
Declaring the word of the Lord, and These are the days of your servant Moses, my business being restored.